far heads in prayer while Brother Ford of England leads us.
Our gracious, loving, and eternal Father, we come to thy throne once again in that appointed way through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior and Lord. In his name, our Father, we approach thee for continued blessings upon our fellowship and meditation together of thy word and truth. Our hearts are filled with gratitude to thee for all that thou hast given to us, for the many blessings that have attended our sitting together to listen to thy word of truth and to hear thy voice speak to our own hearts, inspiring us to greater zeal and love and delight for thee. We pray, Father, thy blessing for us as we wait here before thee, that thy Holy Spirit may be to our eyes light and fruit, and our understanding joy and love. Grant thy blessing to Brother Morehouse as he speaks to us of thy word. May it indeed be a blessing to us, building us up in our most holy faith. And grant our Father that our responses in our sentiments and in our devotions to thee may be a sweet incense to thee, and thy response the opening of the windows of heaven and pouring out that blessing upon us and within us, that we shall realize that not only will it be that that will be more than we can receive, but we as a result will be like light set upon a hill, and thy words springing up like eternal life within our hearts everywhere we go. We ask these things, our Father, in the name of Jesus, and that we might honor and glorify thy holy name, and that altogether we may have an answer of a good conscience toward thee in all that we receive from these sources and means of grace that thou hast provided in these dear brethren who minister thy word to us. Hear our petition, continue thy mercy, seal us with thy seal, and all we ask through Jesus, our beloved Redeemer, and for thy praise, our Father. Amen.
We have a brief announcement we'd like to make. Just a week ago Wednesday that I went to our Chicago Wednesday night meeting, and I took one look at Brother Morehouse and my eyes almost popped out of my head. And I asked him what was wrong, and he said heat rash. Well, I went home and I told my wife, says, you think our children have heat rash? You should see Brother Morehouse. Well, apparently, he was still going to the convention a week ago Wednesday. But it got worse. And you know, Brother Morehouse is one who, when it comes to conventions, he's ready to go at least 24 hours in advance. He's all packed up and waiting for more. I imagine it was quite a blow that even Wednesday he was ready to come, that he couldn't come. But lo and behold, he did get here after all. He tells me he's feeling fine. We're glad of that. And when I saw him this afternoon, his face was beaming. He had a smile from ear to ear. So happy to get here, finally. And I'm sure he has something good for us. The program had to be a little twisted. He was supposed to be on yesterday afternoon, but instead, he only to speak to us now. And his subject is the light of the world, is Jesus. No more.
Well, dear friends, I'm real glad to be here. I'm glad that I've overcome my difficulty and that now I'm feeling just as good as ever. We have chosen for our topic the words of the hymn which we just sung. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. We are so glad that the Lord has given us the truth and has made it so plain to us. And we appreciate it so much that we're glad to keep talking about it. My mind goes back in God's word to Paul and Silas at Philippi. The Lord had directed them there, and yet they were thrown in prison. They were beaten. They were put into stocks. And you remember how it says that at midnight they were singing praises to God. They had caught the echo of the words in our hymn. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. And even though that light and witnessing for that light meant persecution, imprisonment, and being misunderstood, yet they could sing praises to God because they knew that they were serving God, that He had given them His truth, and they were consecrated to do His will. And we think of this John, the 9th chapter, where we're told about this man who was born blind and how Jesus healed him. I'll just read the scripture. As Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with His clay. And He said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. And then the 14th verse. And it was the Sabbath when Jesus opened His eyes. Then the 24th and 25th verses. Then again called they this man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I can see. Now we can use this story as an illustration of how we were born blind to God's plan of salvation. But since the antitypical Sabbath started in 1874, The Lord Jesus has been present, and he is opening the eyes of his people by giving them the message of present truth. You remember how it said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open unto me, he says, I will come in and sup with him." Our Lord Jesus came in 1874. To those of us who have heard the knock of prophecy in this Sabbath day, we have invited him in. We have accepted his presence. And he has come in and supped with us. Usually, the host serves the supper. But in this case, the guest brought the supper, the message of present truth, the truths that we have in the six volumes of scripture studies, and the tabernacle shadows, and then the reprints. We have been feasting upon these precious truths. You remember in Revelation, the seventh chapter, the second and the third verses, it says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." Jesus is the angel that came from the east, like the rising of the sun, as he says in the 24th chapter of Matthew, "As the lightning cometh from the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the presence of the Son of Man be." And so this angel is sealing God's people in their foreheads with an understanding of the divine plan of the ages. I can see the seal on your forehead. You can see the seal on my forehead. The world cannot see that seal. But, dear friends, it was the seal of the living God. Oh, someone will say, "Why, it's the seal of a dead man. You're accepting the things that are in the scripture studies. And the man who wrote those scripture studies is now dead. So it's the seal of a dead man." And we say, not so, because as we study these scripture studies, especially in our Berean meetings, and as we listen to the truths that are given to us from the platform, and we prove them over and over again, we know that it's the seal of the living God. Oh, someone will try to come and tell us, "I've got a paper I want to give you that shows where Brother Russell was all right, but he was wrong in this thing. Or he was wrong in that thing. Or he was wrong in something else." But we know that the truths that we have in the six volumes of scripture studies and in the tabernacle shadows are all correct. Not because Brother Russell said so, but because we can prove it by the scriptures. And do we appreciate the fact that the Lord has opened our eyes and given us this wonderful plan of the ages, has shown us His wonderful character, has invited us to this high calling, has asked us to lay down our lives in joint sacrifice with Jesus Christ? No, we greatly appreciate that truth. And we rejoice to sing, "Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus." And as I said before, just as Paul and Silas in that prison, with their backs beaten, and their bodies uncomfortable, yet could sing and praise the Lord because they knew that God was dealing with them, that this was His light, His truth. So we know that the things which we believe are the things which God has taught us. Let us consider some of the things which we can now see so much more clearly as a result of that sealing in the forehead. One thing is the philosophy of the ransom. Remember the words of John when he pointed to Jesus, and it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That is the foundation doctrine of the divine plan of the ages. The ransom. That Adam and Eve were once perfect. That they disobeyed God and involved the whole race in condemnation to death. That Jesus, another perfect man, went into death as the ransom price, the substitute price. And that in due time, He will take away the sins of the world in the millennial age by restitution for the world of mankind. For the church in this age, first a covering of their sins by justification, and then a blotting out of their sins in the first resurrection when we shall awake in His likeness. John started his ministry 6 months in advance of Jesus and caused considerable commotion as a reformer. He said to the people, "You have been waiting many centuries for the kingdom. But notice," he says, "that it will be given only to holy ones." As we read in Daniel 7:27, "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heavens shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey Him." The people of the saints of the Most High. The word saints means holy ones. And he says, "Do you want to share in that kingdom?" He says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, dear friends, the scriptures tell us how the large majority responded to the call of the kingdom when they first heard it, and then later on when they heard the terms of full consecration unto death, we're told that only a few responded. Notice in Luke 14:16-20, where Jesus gave us a parable and said a certain man made a great supper. the supper representing the high calling to the divine nature, and bade many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and I cannot come. They were more interested in the real practical affairs of life, as the world puts it, than they were in that high calling to the divine nature. And this, dear friends, explains to me one of the things that we see going on. Only a few who accept our message and make a full consecration to the Lord and yet many that are willing to accept the message which the JWs are putting out. I remember back in 1917 when speaking to one who had a very prominent place at that time, and I said, last night, that was a big public meeting you had. I said, it's surprising how many are now coming out to the public meetings. And he said to me, this message of the kingdom is drawing like everything, especially on account of war and the fear that the people have that the present order is about ended and God's kingdom will be established. They want to repent and turn from their sins and get ready for this kingdom. But as soon as they hear that God is now calling out a little flock class who must make a covenant of sacrifice, sacrificing earthly aims, hopes, and ambitions, who must give up the prospect of restitution for the privilege of a share in the divine nature, he says they stop coming. Therefore, we must change the message. We must change the message and say, no more high calling. If you become a member of our organization now, you'll get restitution. You don't have to sacrifice the flesh and its interest and make such a covenant. Just join us and give your money and be active in disseminating the literature. We will have to change the message like that. And he did change the message. When John preached the baptism of repentance, as the following scriptures I give you will show, large numbers turned out to be baptized with John's baptism. But when they heard the message of Jesus that the kingdom called for a covenant of sacrifice, then they stopped and lost their interest in the kingdom. This is being repeated in our day. Many said to John, we want to put away our sins and return to a condition of holiness and consecration under our law covenant. We have been living knowingly in violation of the principles of righteousness. What shall we do? John then told them to be baptized in water to symbolize, our common version says, their repentance. The Diadat says their reformation, their turning from their sinful life. And many were baptized, as we read in Matthew 3:5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan. When the Pharisees came to John, how did he treat them? We read in Matthew 3:7-12. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. In other words, my baptism signifies reformation. But, as I said before, many who were baptized with John's baptism stopped there when they heard of the consecration unto death that was included in accepting Jesus and walking with him. Paul saw that Jesus was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so we hear him say in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul meant that he wanted to teach only the doctrine of Christ's ransom and the fact that the church was to be crucified with him to lay down their lives in joint sacrifice with him. It's interesting what Paul said in Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul calls the gospel of the grace of God. And the secret of seeing that the gospel is the grace of God is to see that during this gospel age, God is not trying to convert the world. Neither in this period from 1914 on is he trying to convert the world. The time for converting the world is the millennial age. Now the church is being selected. Someone will say, can you give us 3 good scriptures, right to the point, to show that God is not now trying to convert the world? I will. John 12:47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. And yet there are people who go and knock on the door, preach a message and say, if you don't believe this, you're one of the scope class. You'll go into the second death. But Jesus says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, because the millennial age is arranged for that. Second text, Mark 4:10-12. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven of God, but unto them that are without, these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Showing clearly that God is keeping his word from being understood by the world so that they cannot be converted, cannot have their sins forgiven, because he has arranged for the millennial age for that purpose. And then we take our third scripture and lay it down like a trump card. 19, Zephaniah 3, 8, and 9. There it says, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And then I will turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. If God is now trying to convert the world, and those who don't accept him are blotted out in Armageddon as the goats, you would have only sheep left after Armageddon. And how could that be true then, that God would then turn to them a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent? They would all be serving him. They couldn't then return to serve him. And he doesn't say that now he's giving them that pure language, but it's after the Battle of Armageddon. Another thing that we rejoice to see, on which the Lord in his goodness has opened our eyes, is the fact that the Lord Jesus is present since 1874. In Matthew the 24th chapter, in the 30th verse, Jesus telling about the things that take place at the end of the age, says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That is, there would be given in the ecclesiastical evidence, heaven's evidence of the Lord's second presence. Look at the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. First, the virgins go out to meet the bridegroom. There's a disappointment. They slumber. Then a cry goes out, behold the bridegroom. The wise virgins trim their lamps. They can see the bridegroom, and they go in with him to the marriage. It shows two movements there to meet the bridegroom. The Miller movement from 1829 to 1844, and then the Present Truth movement from 1874 on. That's a second movement to go and meet the bridegroom. And the message went out, behold the bridegroom. And it doesn't say, and he wasn't there. He was there. And the wise virgins go in with him to the marriage. Can you imagine the five virgins going along with the bridegroom, and one of them saying, I wonder if the Lord Jesus is here or not? Why, no, they all knew he was there. And so, dear friends, we have the sign or evidence of the Son of Man in heaven. And you notice the next verse, in following Matthew 24:30, says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Haven't we seen that harvest work going on from 1874? The blowing of the seven trumpets, the message of present truth, gathering his elect. And in the 28th verse it says, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." God's people are likened to eagles, and it's the present truth which is drawing us together. And it's interesting to notice how it goes on to say in Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 37th and the 41st verses, about the quiet separations to the service of present truth and the association of God's people in their knowledge of present truth. It says that as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so also shall be the presence of the Son of Man. From 1874 until Armageddon comes, the world doesn't know about the Lord's second presence. But what is happening in that time? The next verse, two verses say, "There then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left." Out in the world there may be two people going along. One hears the truth, "Come out of her, my people. Come into this present truth. Engage actively in this harvest work. Get ready as wheat for the kingdom, to be gathered into the kingdom." And one right next to him goes right on and doesn't know what has happened. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Grinding at the mill means serving food for Christendom in sermons and in books. And one hears the message and says, "I'm going to stop preaching that message. This is the message I now preach, the message of present truth." Right next to him is someone who knows nothing about it. They might hear the message of truth, but it falls on deaf ears. "Once I was blind, but now I can see that the Lord is present and is doing this harvest work." Then another thing that we can now see through the light of present truth is that the church nominal has falsely posed as the true church. In Matthew 24:15 we read, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." Or, as the better translation puts it, having stood in the place of the true temple, posing as God's people. Doesn't say when this happens, but when you see it, then you know you're at the end of the gospel age in the harvest time. "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." It should be translated, "Flee into the mountains." fall in line with that true kingdom which the Lord Jesus is now preparing to set up and leave the counterfeit kingdom. Another thing that we can now see is the work of that servant. Matthew 24:45-47. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Pastor Russell has fulfilled that description. And we have proved over and over again the various points in the scripture studies, and we know that the Lord has given us this meat in due season. We now turn to Isaiah 33:17, where it says, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. We can apply that text to the present time. We can say how we have seen the king in his beauty. We have been given a glorious picture of the love, the wisdom, and the justice, and the power of our God in his divine plan of the ages. We have been given a vision of his loveliness in his dealings with us individually, his providential care, his willingness to forgive, his willingness to have fellowship with us. And we have seen his kindness and his love and his mercy in his daily dealings with us. So our hearts go out in loving praise to our Heavenly Father for this fellowship with him. And by faith we have seen the land that is afar off, the land that to the world is afar off, the kingdom of the Lord, the heavenly and the earthly phases. But we can take this scripture in another way, that we whose eyes are now open to God's wonderful plan of the ages, who are seeking to lay down our lives daily in joint sacrifice with Jesus Christ, who have learned to appreciate the robe of Christ's righteousness covering our unavoidable weaknesses and shortcomings, and who are looking forward to awakening in the likeness of the Lord and the kingdom, our heart so full of love and generosity, meekness and patience and kindness, because of the Lord's transforming power in us, that he will find in us something that he can love when he gives us the divine nature in the first resurrection. We are looking forward to that time when we'll be in the kingdom. And we'll be in the presence of our Heavenly Father. When we'll be with our Lord Jesus as our bridegroom. When his words will be fulfilled when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We're looking forward to that time when we'll be in that kingdom. When looking back, we'll praise the way God has led us day by day. And when we get there, we will see the King in his beauty. Now by faith, but then by actual sight. And oh, how we will love our Heavenly Father. How we'll appreciate his companionship. how we'll appreciate being one of his children, and how glad we'll be that in spite of our stumblings and weaknesses and shortcomings, he has been able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We'll see the King, our Heavenly Father, and the King Jesus in their beauty. And oh, how delightful will be that experience. We shall be like him. Oh, how rich the promise. What greater could our Father's love bestow than to be like him? And the kingdom, the land that is afar off. Oh, we'll not be afar off to us then. We'll see it because we'll be in the spirit phase of the kingdom, and we'll have the privilege of being associated with Jesus, to use the beautiful expression in the hymn, to lavish blessings all around the restitution blessings. And so, dear friends, we rejoice that we have the truth. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
Thank you, Brother Morehouse. We're glad that you were able to come, after all, and to give us this fine talk on the light of the world being Jesus, and many of the inspirational thoughts that were in that talk. There's a telegram here for Brother Hersher. The ushers weren't able to locate him, so I have it in my possession. And if you see Brother Hersher, if he's in the audience, haven't seen me, or he will see me, he'll get this telegram. Now we come to the supper hour and time of fellowship again after our closing hymn and our prayer by Brother Morehouse. We'd like to have you all come back this evening at 6:45 when the praise service starts, and then there's to be a business meeting tonight at 7 o'clock in order to decide some of the affairs that have to be decided. Now we want you all to come back. Now let's sing number 258 as our closing hymn. We'll stand as we sing the last stanza, and Brother Morehouse will dismiss us with prayer. Would like to see Brother Chupa as soon as it's possible for him to reach him. Now, Brother Morehouse.
Our dear, gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we've had the privilege to meet together with thy people at this convention, and especially that we are all rejoicing in the light of present truth. Grant to us more of thy Holy Spirit of love and humility and meekness and willingness to suffer for thy sake and to witness for thy truth. These blessings we pray of thee in Jesus' name. Amen.